Everybody, and aloha to all of you here today. Now, you know what time of the year it is. It, of course, is summertime when we do things like celebrate the outdoors. But it's also time for the weeds to come back. That's right. You all know what I'm talking about. Now, luckily, the Lord has blessed me with no lawn at my house. And I thank God for that each and every day. Although I don't get the joy of owning a ride-on-top lawnmower. But I do get the joy of, now and again, when I find the time, helping all of the fine souls that keep the lawns mowed here at the church. But we do have a lot of brick patio area. And, of course, the brick patio area, it's, you know, got the little, you know, spaces in between where the little dirt gets, and that's a favorite place for the little weeds to start their little growing and pop up and, you know, say, hello, here I am. And especially with all this wonderful sun we've been getting and all this rain, they are just happy little weeds, as happy as could be, popping up all over the place. And so sometimes I get to it, mostly my wife gets to it. We go and we pick up all the little weeds and pull them out of the spot, and then it looks good for a while until they come back. You know, and sometimes we get to doing other things like planting the flowers or the other plants that we want to grow, but never seem to quite grow as much as we want them to. I remember another time that I was weeding. This was back when I was in college. I was helping a friend out whose father was going through some cancer treatments. And they were trying to sell the house and put it on the market. And so I had come over and volunteered to clean out the yard. The father actually was quite the gardener. He had done a lot of work doing flower beds, all that sort of stuff. But with the cancer, he wasn't able to get out there. And there were a bunch of weeds. Speaking of weeds, all over the place and other things. And so I said, sure, I'll help. And, you know, got a bunch of bags of mulch and all that sort of stuff. I was out there pulling up weeds. Now, you know, I didn't know a lot about that sort of stuff. Still don't know a lot about that sort of stuff. But I knew what a basic weed looked like. But I thought, you know, I'd better try to do a good job. So I was digging around those beds and pulling up stuff. And, you know, I kept pulling up all these funny-looking weeds. You know, it was pretty early in the season still. You know, they were, you know, little kind of round balls with like nubs and stuff like that. And they're just all over the place. But I got them all. Don't worry. And then I put down all that mulch. It looked good. No weeds whatsoever. And, you know, I went and told this guy, and he just, as if the cancer was bad enough, he looked down and he said, those were all the flower bulbs. I said, flower bulbs? What are those? And I had taken care of the weeds, but I had taken care of all his precious flowers as well. I think they got the house sold, thankfully, after that, so it wasn't too traumatic, and he did recover. But, you know, that's the funny story. Here you have weeds and you got flowers. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the two. Just like good old Elijah. When Elijah shows up, boy, does he ever look like a weed. In fact, he looks like a pain in the rear because he comes, and here's this poor widow whose boy is sick at home. She's got nothing. She's come to prepare her last meal, essentially, for her and her boy. And, you know, Elijah's, I got to admit, even though he's Elijah, you know, all respect to Elijah, a wonderful, famous prophet. But at least in the way the text is written, he does seem a little rude. Because here's this poor woman. And obviously, you would be able to look at her and let, you know, tell that she wasn't a woman of means. And he comes up and basically says, you know, oh, go fetch me some water. And while you're at it, bring me some bread. It's like, you know, Elijah came and just walked into some stranger's house and said, hey, go to the kitchen and make me a sandwich. And, you know, if I were that widow, I'd be like, make your own bleep, bleep, bleep sandwich and get the heck out of my house. But that's not quite what happens. She says to him, I mean, it is a little bit what happens. She says to him, I don't have anything. You know, this is for my last meal. How do you expect me to bring you bread? I swear that I don't have any. And then he says, the Lord will provide. The Lord will make it happen. And she does this weird thing. She believes him. And she goes and she shares. I don't know if I would have done that. I would have still told him to hit the road. Because I love the Lord, and the Lord does provide, and the Lord does share the Lord's love, as I talked about with the kids. But I mean, when there's only X amount of flour and oil in a jar, it isn't even going to feed me. You know, it's like if I had a couple of sandwiches out there, and I knew you guys were coming. I would just assume, hey, people aren't going to eat. There's only so much food. This isn't going to happen. So the logical thing to do in seeing that scarcity, in seeing the lack of provisions, would be to say, look, I'm sorry that you're in the situation that you're in, but I can't provide for myself, and I certainly can't provide for you. Good luck. Godspeed. That would be the nicest thing to do. But yet she says, okay. She says, okay, and she goes and she shares her food, and God somehow provides. But then things get even more dire because her son passes away. Now, something you have to understand is that life was tough for widows back then. I mean, it's not like it's easy for widows even now, but life was tough for widows because they couldn't own property. And everything that they had was tied to either their husband or their husband's family or their children, especially when there was a male child. So that male child could perhaps get some inheritance or could perhaps get a position that would allow him to provide for his mother, but only if that male child survived. And so here she's already in a desperate position. And the one hope that she has of being provided for in the future dies. We actually see the same thing in our story that is from the Gospel of Luke, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And so now she is really desperate. But in the process of being welcomed in by her, in the process of having her share something with Elijah, Elijah truly has feelings for this woman, and truly prostrates himself before God and says, God, God, why did you do this to this phenomenal woman? Please, Lord, please do something. And in this act of committed love that Elijah has for this family, God brings back this son. And if we go to our Luke text, we see something similar. There is another widow who his only hope is going to be through that son. And he is dead. And she has lost so much. She's lost hope for the future again. And yet Jesus is there, and Jesus brings him back to life. Through Jesus, life comes into him. And in both of these circumstances, we learn a couple of things. One, these people are seen as truly of God, of God's messengers, of being sent by God because of the very miraculous thing that they do. They bring someone back to life who has been dead. It doesn't get more miraculous than that. That is the convincing of convincings. But there's a couple other things we see in the stories. First of all, we see that God does provide plenty. God does provide so much to us. And yet, it was in the act not of just kind of hoarding stuff from God for ourselves, but it was in the act of sharing. It was when that woman took a leap of faith and said, I need to share what I have with others, that the true miracle of God's plenty was realized. And that's very counterintuitive to us because we are often scared about what we have and don't have or what the future is going to hold or what the stock market's doing or if we're going to make our mortgage payment. Those are very real fears that we have. And this logic of putting aside those fears and in the midst of not having, helping others seems very illogical. It's almost one of those things Jesus would do. And yet, it is the way God's plenty is shared. It is the way that God creates something from seemingly nothing. You know, the funny thing about weeds and flowers is that why are things weeds and flowers? Did God make them weeds and flowers? Listen, I feel like I'm in a children's moment here. Did God make them weeds and flowers? No, God didn't make that. We're the ones that choose whether they're weeds or flowers. We say, this is a flower, this is beautiful. Oh, this is a weed. This is such a disadvantage to have. Boy, I'm really saddled with all these dandelions in my yard. And you know, life is a lot like that as well. I mean, we think about what we have or what we don't have. I love talking to older people in the congregation. I love talking to my grandparents. I learn so many interesting things. And one of the things I've learned is that I got a pretty darn will in compared to what prior generations did. I mean, you know, I got a house that I love. It's a nice house. It's like 2,200 square feet. It's just a Millie and I and a French bulldog. I don't even need that much space. My parents, when they started off, they had a house probably half that size. And they thought that was great. They were happy. My grandparents, when they started out, probably had a house about a third that size. And they thought it was fantastic. They thought not only it wasn't fantastic, it would be enough for them and their two kids. Because that's all they needed. And yet somehow, now, that same house would be viewed as more of a weed than a flower. It would be viewed as something that wasn't quite as great. You know, oh, only got a 700 square foot house. And, you know, that's not even in comparison to some of the houses out there, which, you know, heck, seem about as large as a high school, practically. And there are plenty other circumstances that we can look at. How many cars do we have versus, you know, before, when you're lucky to have a car, and one was enough. How many TVs? I could go on and on about possessions and things that we worry about and how time has made us think that we need things we don't, and time has made us think that we aren't blessed when we really are. But you know, there is no difference between weeds and flowers. They're all gifts from God. They are all abundantly full of life. In fact, somehow, weeds, I think, are better even, because they just grow up all over the place. They're full of life. They can be inspiring, perhaps, to us, that despite being inside a little crack, despite not getting watered, despite getting pulled up all the time, there they are still growing up, still persevering, because they've been given all they need by God. And in many ways, we can take that advice for ourselves. That even when we think that we don't have enough, even when we are scared, that if we can trust in God and remember the lessons that God has given us, remember to share, remember to care for other people, remember to take time for other people, remember to share the same love with others that God shares with us. If we can do that, then we will have plenty. I mean, it's just like this meal today. Yes, we do have a large hog that's being delivered. But beside that, all of us will have plenty to eat today. And it's because all of us came together and shared. We all brought a little something. And that little something adds up with something else, adds up with something else, to be a feast that I'm sure will be overflowing. And we'll all have to do a notch off our belts before the day is done. And that is how the blessing of sharing multiplies. But lastly, I want to talk about one more thing. Because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes things don't go how we want. Sometimes we lose people. Sometimes people pass away, and sometimes God is not there in the nick of time. And no matter how much I stand up here, no matter how much I tell the kids about the love of God and how important that is and that there's always plenty of it, no matter how much I tell you about flowers and weeds and about how your house is big enough and you don't have to worry about it, no matter how much I say about that, it doesn't bring people back, and there are still painful, painful times that we will never forget or get over. And no rainbow that I provide today is going to help with that. Because I can't help with that. But if there's one message I want to leave you with before I go away for 3 months, it's the central message to the Christian gospel. The most important part. And that is, death is not the end. And though we have the time in which we don't see the person that we love, even though we feel the grief, the life that is part of Christ, the life that was so present in Christ that all he needed to do was pass by someone and they were brought back to life in that very day. The life of God that is so present in all of us, that brings us and wakes us up every morning, that brings us through our day, that brings us through every year of our life, that life is always present. And though we might cease to exist in the body that we have today, in the form that we have today, it is not the end. The life of God is eternal. Nothing can get rid of it. And nothing can break our connection with God. That is the most important thing, in my opinion, about my faith. And is the one thing I want to leave you with before I head out on my walkabout. And is the one thing that'll get me through any task I have on the way until I come back here to see all of you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this ministry. And thank you for keeping things going until I return. Amen.